Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
When you come in the door this morning, even though it's cold outside, did you feel like praising God? I hope so. I really do. When we come through the door in the morning, Sabbath morning, we should have praise in our hearts. The Sabbath is set aside that we might enjoy it, and we can praise God more because of what He has done for us. I'm going to tell you a little story a little bit later on, which is going to illustrate this point. But I'd like to say this, and see what you think about it. As we go through this sermon, which I'll be giving you, I have a whole bunch of things which I'd like you to really spend some time thinking about and praise God for His great love for each one of us. I praise God for the young people that are here. Many of you parents are doing the same thing. We've got graduates which are graduating with honors, with high honors. Isn't that something to be happy for? Praise God for, to have such beautiful young people. I praise God for each one of you. I praise God for hope. Hope, by the way, it was funny because I was when I asked her, and she told you she hesitated on it a little bit and gave her time to thought to think about it. And I didn't bug her about it at all. I said, I'll let the Lord do the work. And so she sends me an email, and she says, pray for me, which I did. But also she put in there, and hope, thank you very much, I'll pray for you. We should pray for each other. Praise is a powerful weapon for spiritual warfare, but it is often neglected. Praising the Lord can be a humbling experience. It can involve singing, lifting up of hands, and sometimes weeping. Praise involves the whole person's response for its expression. We put our whole selves into it when we praise. It becomes part of us. We want to lift it up. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to express. Many times I think of the people that play instruments and sing songs and so forth. Did you ever just spontaneously just start singing? Did you ever do that? Boy, nobody does, huh? Some days when you're so happy, you just want to sing praises to the Lord. But a person who can play an instrument, what an advantage they have. I've thought of this so many times. I say to myself, man, I wish I could just play an instrument and be inspired and so forth, because they can express it. And sometimes it's very hard for some of us that have no real way to do it. Do I jump up and down? And we'll see a person who did this, and we'll have a story about a person that actually did jump up and down, swirled around and turned and did a whole bunch of things because he wanted to express praise to God. If only there was better ways that we could praise God. Praise is speaking. And in fact, Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 14, says this, praise is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. We praise God by telling others of what He has done for us, of His love, of His care, of His concern, of His gift that He has done for each one of us. Evangelism, on page 506, this is actually a quote from a letter, says this, and what we're doing now, we're taking a look at the human voice. And Sister White makes this statement, the human voice that sings the music of God from a heart filled with gratitude and thanksgiving is far more pleasing to Him than the melody of all the musical instruments ever invented by human hands. Powerful statement. We all have a voice to sing. a voice to praise. Also in the same book, on page 509, it makes this statement. I want you to think about this, because this involves all of us. My brother, when you see these things in the right light, you will have in your meetings only sweet, simple singing, and you will ask the whole congregation to join in the song. We all need to be involved in singing praises to God. This is the part that I want you to remember. She asked this question. What if among you there are those present who... I better get it right. What if among you present there are some whose voices are not as so musical as the others? The point that she's trying to bring out here, let them sing. When the singing is such that the angels can unite with the singers, an impression is made on the minds that singing from unsanctified lips cannot make. Her point here is that when you and I sing from a heart that is dedicated to God, it's more important whether or not we hit the right note. It's how we relate to it, what it's doing to us. When we're enthusiastic in our singing, when we're enthusiastic in our prayers, when we're enthusiastic in what we do for God, there's a blessing. But not only for you, but there's also a blessing for those around you. Can you tell when a person's happy? Sure you can. We're going to drop down to this. There are some of us, and I include myself, sometimes we do this. We dwell on our mistakes. Sister White tells this story. She was in Europe at the time. And when she was in Europe, she received this letter. Now, I would call it a doom and gloom letter, okay? So she receives this letter, and this woman is really feeling down. She is sad as can be, and she wants Sister White to write her back a letter of encouragement, some word of encouragement. She receives a dream, and what she sees in this dream, probably many of you know about the story, she sees in this dream this lady and Sister White walking down this path. Now, this path goes right through a garden, beautiful garden, and Sister White is going along. She's picking flowers, smelling the flowers, and the gardener who's in charge of it is leading the way. And this lady looks around, and all she can see is thorns. In fact, she ends up walking right in them. She says, look what these thorns are doing to me. The gardener says, why are you walking in the thorns? What about the flowers? What about the beauty which is around you? Why are you walking in the thorns? The thorns will only destroy you. Didn't look at the positive. She looked at the negative. All she could see was the thorns among the beautiful flowers which were there. Sister White continues the story. And this is what she says. And she asks the question to this lady. Have there not been bright spots in your experience? Or do we look at the negative? Have there not been bright spots? Have you not had some precious seasons that your heart throbbed with joy in response to the Spirit of God? When you look back into the chapters of your life experience, do you not find some pleasant pages? Are God's promises not like fragrant flowers growing beside your path on every hand? Will you not let their beauty and sweetness fill your heart with joy? When we seem to doubt God's love and distrust His promises, we dishonor Him and we grieve His Spirit. And this is one for mothers. Some of you have gone through this experience. How would a mother feel if her children were constantly complaining to her, just as though she did not mean them well? When her whole life's effort had been to forward their interests and to give them comfort. Suppose they should doubt her love. Would it not break her heart? How can your Heavenly Father regard us when we distrust His love, which has led Him to give His only begotten Son that we might have eternal life? In Romans 8:32, it makes this statement, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall He not with Him so freely give us all things?" God will give us all things because He loves. You can relax. That's the end of the negative. From here on in is positive. Praise God. What does praises do? Okay. Well, for one thing, it pleases God. Now, what you're going to find is just about all the quotes I'm going to give you would come out of what book in the Bible do you think it would be? Psalms. That's exactly right. You just can't beat David when it comes to the Psalms and singing and praising God for His great love. Even David didn't have all the bed of roses there, but he sure could write of the beautiful things that God had done for him. And David said this, and this is found in Psalms 69, verses 30 and 31. He says this, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than," and this I just love, "more than ox, more than a bull with its horns and its hoofs." Our praise from our lips mean more than anything else to Him. Mothers, when a child thanks you and says good things to you, don't you feel good? God feels good when we praise Him. Also, praisings release God's blessings. And this is found in Psalms 63, 3 through 5. "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as the marrow and the fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Another thing praising does, and I think you can think about this, that it drives back the enemy in our spiritual warfare. And I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. Also, praise invites God into our lives. God literally inhabits our praises of His people. The Amplified Bible says it this way in Psalms 22:3, "But you are holy, O you who dwell in the praises of Israel." Who should praise the Lord? Most of this you already know the answer to. Everyone should praise the Lord. This is found in Psalms 102:18. What about the nations? All nations. Psalms 117, verses 1 through 2. And the final one, and this one most of you have heard over and over again, and that is Psalms 150, verse 6. And that is that everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to take a look at spiritual welfare. Praise is a weapon for spiritual welfare. I've thought about this one a little bit. And in Psalms 196, verses 6 through 7, it says this: Let the high praises of God be in your mouth, and a two-edged sword in your hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. The Lord will do the punishing, not us, for we will praise his name. But I also thought of this. If you're praising somebody or praising God, can you be angry with your neighbor, with your spouse, if you're praising God? Don't think so. Don't think so. Praise is very important. In Psalms 8:2, it says this: From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And praise will bring deliverance and victory. There's going to be two stories which I'm going to tell here. And one of them has to do with a king, and Jehoshaphat. Many of you may know the story, but in case you don't, it's found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 21 and through 22. Or actually, if you want the entire story, is 15 through 22. Now, what you have to picture here, Jehoshaphat is in Jerusalem and in Judea, and that's all he's got. And what does he do? He finds out that he has three armies coming at him. One of them is Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And he's scared. He looks out there and he says, there's no way. But what he does, he prays to God. And in the crowd, there is a person that gets up and says, Don't worry, King. We're going to win. King looks out there at this whole mass and says, We are? The man says, Yeah, we're going to win. God says, We're going to win. Okay, so what the king does, he gets the group together and he puts out at the front. And this I sort of laughed at, having a military background. Who do you think he puts out in front? Choir members. So Dorothy, the choirs go out in front. So he's got this choir out in front, and the people are following behind, his warriors are following behind. And the Lord told them that, we're going to win. So what they did, they start singing. Now, if I'm going into battle, I'm not exactly going to sing very many songs, but nevertheless, that's what they decided to do. The king told them to. So they start singing. And when they start singing, the Spirit of the Lord moved, and the soldiers from Ammon and Moab attacked Mount Seir group. And so here they are, they're battling it out, and the Israelites are singing for all they're worth. And then once they had done this, and the singing continued, if you read the rest of the story, and I hope you spend some time doing it, the next thing that happens is that Ammon and Moab soldiers start fighting among themselves. The Lord doesn't tell what happens. It just says this is the results of it. Now, the slaughter was so great that, and the Lord had worked this out, it took them 3 days for the Israelites to take the spoil away. That's how big the army was. It took them 3 days. So read the story of the songs that destroyed three armies. Now, one of my favorite characters. And what I'd like you to do, we're going to talk about David. I like David. He's, and I'm going to be taking this out of Patriarchs and Prophets. And I'm going to tell most of it, because most of the story you've heard over and over again. But the thing I want you to get out of this story is the enthusiasm that David had for the Lord. That's what I want you to get. Are we enthusiastic for the Lord? I hope so. To really have enthusiasm. So anyway, if you remember correctly, the ark was taken by what group? Who was the ark taken by? Going back. Come on, you know your history. What was it? Philistines. The Philistines took it, you remember? And when the ark was taken, and you remember every place the ark went, their god fell down in front of it, and there were all sorts of diseases that the people got, and all of these things kept happening and happening and happening. They wanted to get rid of this thing. So they remember they put it on a cart with two oxen to pull it, and they just let it go. And you remember they had the calves inside of the fence, and yet the ark kept on going back to Israel. It gets back there, and every place the ark goes in Israel, the people are there's a blessing. And David decides, hey, I want that ark in Jerusalem. So that's what he does. He says, okay, we're going to take and move the ark to Jerusalem. So he does. He gets, by the way, about 32,000 people, about the same size as Midland and so forth, are behind this new cart that they have it sitting on. And most of us know the story. You remember they got to the thrashing floor, and you remember it started tipping, and Uzzah puts his hand out, and bam, dies right there. Everything stops right now. David started thinking to himself. He says, I'm not so sure that I'm totally prepared to see the Lord, and I really don't want to have that cart around me until I get myself straightened out. And you remember what he does. He decides that he's going to make himself right with God, and he does. And at the end of 3 months, and again, at the end of this 3 months, he resolves that he's going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But this time, he does it totally different, because he actually had the priests put the ark on the stage, you remember, and they carry it on their shoulders, and they moved along that way. And it was not very long, and this is what it says. The king had laid aside his royal robes and had attired himself in the plain linen ephod, such as was worn by the priests. He did not, by this act, signify that he assumed the priestly functions. The ephod was sometimes worn by others beside the priests. But in this holy service, he would take his place before God on an equality with his subjects. Upon that day, Jehovah was to be adored. He was the sole object of reverence. Again, the long train moved forward, and the music of the harp, the cornet, the trumpet, the cymbal floated heavenward, blended with the melody of many voices. And David danced before the Lord in his gladness, keeping time to the measure of the song. He had to express himself. He jumped. He twirled. He did all of these things to express his great love, his great appreciation for the wonderful God. He was one very happy man. To be able to express ourselves to God and appreciate the things which he does for us. Do we sing joyfully to God? I hope so. But let's follow the story a little bit further. As the procession moves toward Jerusalem, and as they get closer and closer to the door, the triumphal procession approached the capital, which is Jerusalem, following the sacred symbol of the invisible king, which is the ark. Then a burst of song came from the watchers that were on the walls. The gates of the holy city were thrown open. This is what they said. Most of us have heard this many times. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Another band of singers and players answered, Who is the King of glory? Another company came in response, The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then thousands of voices uniting swelled the triumphal chorus, Lift up ye heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The response, Who is the King of glory? The reply, The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. What a marvelous God that we worship. We need to praise, we need to sing to the Lord. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 33, 1 through 2. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him. And make music with your voices. We need to sing. We need to praise God continually. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praises will always be on my lips. Hebrews 13:15 makes this statement. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips, and confess his name. Praise the Lord with singing and music. Praise the Lord for making you. I praise the Lord for making me. Praise the Lord with thanksgiving whenever we approach him. When we come through the door of this church, do we praise the Lord for what he has done for us? For another day of life? For another breath that we take? For our children? For our husbands? And most of all, for Jesus Christ, who died for each one of us. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.